chapter 3, 14 through 21, and there'll be a little bit more after that. And we are learning the four ways that challenge us to be filled by the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit. And we went over that last week, turning that spiritual ignition on in our life. That's what I believe Paul's prayer is about, is he's telling us, and you remember this all the way up to this prayer, Paul has not told us to do one thing in the letter of Ephesians. He's only told us who we are in Jesus Christ. He spent half the letter doing that, and now he's saying, turn the key. Turn the key. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. But as we do that, I want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit here. You remember that he said in Ephesians, and I'm going to make you guess it, see if you guys were listening. There's two passages that I quoted yesterday, and they said this. Speaking the word of God or dwelling on God's scriptures, singing corporately and personally in our hearts to God, giving thanks and being thankful in all things and submitting or yielding to one another. Now, can you give me the two passages? Anybody else? Remember Ephesians 5? 18? All right, so nobody memorized it, I'm taking it. I was saying last week it'd be a great passage to memorize. Okay, so now that gives you something to do this week, okay? I'm telling you guys, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21 is a lifesaver if you want your heart right with God. He's telling us how to be filled by the Spirit. And let's go over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and let's look at the fruit of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit gives us the fruit of the Spirit when we are singing and dwelling on His Word and having a thankful heart and repeating the Scriptures and so on. He fills us with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and remember that was a long patience. It isn't just patience, but it's a long enduring patience. Kindness, goodness, which really means generosity, faithfulness, which is trustworthiness, gentleness, which is humbleness, self-control, which is that inner strength to say no or to say yes, depending on what it is. Against such, there is no law. And that will strengthen and fortify us to resist the schemes of Satan in our lives, which is the ultimate goal, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what we get down to the end of the prayer, and Paul says. And I think, I thought about it, and I don't know if I want that. I love experiencing futility. I do, you know, and I love finding my worth in meaningless things, right? Don't you? Don't you like spending all your time running and running only to find out it's meaningless? Then the great thing about that is when we are meaningless long enough, we can even get depressed. Man, I love that, because we lose all hope. Or Paul says, you could be filled with all the fullness of God. Which would you want tonight? Filled with all the fullness of God, because he gives us a legitimate home. Does he not? Now, I need a little feedback here. I'm having a hard time, okay? So I want a little feedback here. He does give us a legitimate hope. Amen. All right. Boy, that's good. Boy, the next thing you know, you're going to be Baptist or something, you know, and move up in the world. Okay. I said that for my Baptist pastor friend. I know you love it, don't you? Where is he? There you are. Okay. Raise your hand. I want them to know you're here. Okay. It's a good friend of mine, and thank you for coming tonight. He gives us joy and love and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and gentleness and self-control. And that's the first step of being filled with the Spirit and having this vital, personal, practical, worthwhile relationship with God that Emma was talking about. So let's read Ephesians 3 together. And you'll notice that it's in white and yellow, and I read the, and you read the yellow. Okay, good. All right. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Good. That he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Man, that's a loaded prayer, isn't it? And let's stop right here because on this last verse 17, with Christ dwelling in our hearts. Now, the first step in the five steps to get your ignition turned on in that passage, if you remember, the first step was the inner strength, that God would give you the inner strength, but he's telling you to do it. You remember, it's a passive command. Paul uses those a lot. You do what only God can do. Right? And so what we have to do is be filled with the Spirit, and he strengthens our inner us, our inner person. I'm trying to miss the inner man, because inner man sounds like male, and it's not. It means all of us, okay? And so there are two ways to look at this. excuse me. Let me go back. The second is Christ dwelling in us, that we just read, in order that once you're strengthened with his might, you're going to find out that Christ will dwell in your heart. And there's two ways to look at this, and both of them come to the same conclusion. Let me just tangle with the first one here, that Christ sees in your heart and he lives in it. And you say, well, wait a minute, Steve. Christ may live in, or doesn't Christ already live in my heart? I'm a Christian. And so why would Christ have to come and dwell in my heart by faith when he already dwells in my heart? Anybody have an issue with that? Okay. He's already there. So what's the verse really trying to say? Is it trying to say that I'm controlled by the Spirit and then I become a Christian? Well, we all know better than that, right? We all know better. That's not what Paul's saying. So what is he saying? Well, let me just read it again. For the purpose that, and I'm adding that in there because it's a purpose clause in the original, for the purpose that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, I want to look at the word dwell here because that it opens it up and makes it real meaningful. It's a Greek word, and it is simply the word kateoikeo. Doesn't that help? Yeah. All right. Well, I thought I'd throw a little Greek on you tonight, okay? And I want to split the word up because it's actually a compound word. And so it has the word kata, K-A-T-A, and then koieto is the verb. And so koieto means to be at home, to be in your home, to be in your house. And kata means, when you add it to it, means down or below. And so you put them together and you have this compound word, which means to settle down and be at home. Settle down and be at home. Are you following me? Okay. Settle down and be at home. So I could read it this way. That Christ may settle down and be totally at home in your hearts by faith. Well, that puts a lot different meaning on it, doesn't it? When you look at the word dwell. Now let me ask you a question. Would you say that Christ could be in a heart and not necessarily be totally comfortable there? Yeah, I'd say that. I'm sure he's experienced that in my heart on occasion, and probably yours too. We Christians get Christ into places that he would never choose to be. Now, are you going to give me a little license today? By that, I mean I'm going to go to a total practical meaning of this, okay? excuse me. Christ may not be able to settle down and be totally at home in your hearts. He's there. And the Spirit in the process is the one cleansing and our dwelling place, because it can be a pretty fat mess on a practical level. Now, are you following me? Okay. And so there are times when our hearts are pretty dirtied up and pretty messed up. And in other words, the We're strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. In other words, he's strengthening us, he cleans up the house, and he does the purifying so that Christ could be at home in our hearts. And we can settle down and enjoy our life instead of always trying to clean it up for us. Do you hear me this evening? The verb to dwell is in a tense. Now, I'm bringing it back to English, and you remember there was present tense, past tense, future tense, right? In English. Okay. Well, the Greek has several tenses, and this is in the aorist tense, and it means it's showing finality, a one-time shot, that Christ may finally, okay, and all this is in this verse, that Christ may finally settle down and feel comfortable in your hearts. And I think about all the work that he may have to do in my life, and I wonder sometimes if he ever gets to relax a little bit because of, you know, you get anxious and you get all these different things, and Christ is dwelling in our heart, and he's thinking, my gosh, why don't you just believe in me? Why are you doing all this? And like I say, I'm making a little sport of this because he's God, and he can settle into any place, can he? He's in the world. He's seen it all. He's been seeing it all for quite a while, eternity. And so let me give you an example of this kind of thing. Last week, or actually it was the week before, I spoke at a leadership conference. I told you before I was going. They wanted me to come and speak on individual discipleship. And so I studied it. I don't need to study because I do it all the time. But I honed it and honed it and honed it so it was clear as it could be. And it was one of those times, because I started getting sick, and I thought, oh, no, man, I don't want to get sick. Lord, help me, please. And so I got up, and I told the crowd, look, I'm starting to cough, and I'm not feeling very good. Will you pray for me like I asked you to do tonight? And I'm telling you, I was so moved by God in this process as I spoke to these pastors, and I think one of the reasons is because they need it so badly, because in my presentation, one of the statistics I came up with, 62% of pastors say they disciple on an individual basis. I've never met one that I know of. Very few pastors really do that, and I think, well, what's their concept? So I said to them, you know, I want to back up this question of personal discipleship and ask, do you even disciple? And I don't know how you feel, but do you ever have those times when you just feel like the Holy Spirit is like, whew, moving through you, and you would like to take notes on yourself, you know, kind of thing, because it's just so, the stuff that comes out is so wise, and you think, man, I can never do this. Well, it just felt that way, and I was talking to these pastors and leaders, and I had the conviction and the passion. I could see the passion in their faces as they were listening, and immediately afterwards, some people actually ran up to me, almost hoofing it, up to talk to me and like, thank you so much, I needed to be doing this, and I've kind of got lost, and compliments and responses, and people were telling me what part of their heart was touched and that kind of thing. And the moderator came up to me, and he hugged me. He just hugged me for a while, and he said, man, he said, wow, that was phenomenal. That's exactly what we needed. That's what exactly this conference was for. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And at the opportunity to switch from one session to another, I put the mic on like I do. Now, I don't know if you ever noticed that, but you notice that some of the speakers have that mic wire and it's hanging out and you see it, and pretty soon all you can see is the mic wire hanging out. You can't hardly hear what they're saying and it pops out over here or whatever. So I always stick it in between my shirts and put it in. So I began to pull it off, and it got stuck, and I said, can you grab that thing? I don't know where it's stuck. And so he looked and grabbed it out, and the next speaker showed up, and he stood there, and he was watching. He's one of the professors of the college, and he saw me pulling that mic wire out of my shirt. And so he, in a very condescending way, said to me, well, I don't want to touch your sweat. And I thought, wow, ding, right? You know? And I looked at him, and he was a sloppy guy, unkempt. I'm just telling you what I was thinking, you know. I'm not going to tell you all, and I thought, why would you even care about somebody else's sweat the way you look and how you are? And man, I immediately felt that conviction to let it go, but it was like somehow it slipped right through my armor and right into my heart. And I looked at the professor, and I thought to myself, you know what? It's no big deal. I understand what he's saying because he didn't know it was between my shirts. I guess he thought it was on my wet back or, you know, something like that. And I think I might cringe, too, if somebody did that if I didn't know. And I knew he didn't know what he was really saying. But it wasn't so much what he said as how he said it. And I just felt, man, I thought, I got to get out of this room. Now, this is after all these great things are happening. And I thought, I got to get out of this room. I don't want to talk to anybody else. I need to go outside and get a little air. And, of course, I breathed in deep and coughed a few times, and I was fine. And so I walked away from the lecture hall, and I prayed, and I'm like, Lord, you know what? And I had been dwelling on this already because I had started working on this sermon before I left. And I was thinking, isn't it? Lord, it's so weird because every time I get to the place I think my heart is right before you, something gets tangled up. A piece of furniture gets turned over, you know, a sink runs over, whatever it is in my heart. And so I thought, you know, in a matter of one person's comment, my heart went from a comfortable place where Christ was residing to an uncomfortable place. You following me? And it's a sad thought that though the Lord dwells in our hearts as Christians, he could possibly be unable to rest in any kind of comfort and share with us, because that's what the Bible really presents, is that we have a relationship with Christ where we're friends and where we're lovers in some senses, and we have this great relationship together, and then all of a sudden our purity goes down the drain, and all of a sudden we're putting Christ in an uncomfortable way, in a comfortable place, that Christ may settle down and be totally at home in your hearts by faith. Isn't that a great verse? To be able to have Christ settle down in our hearts by faith. And I'm wondering where your hearts are tonight that prevents Christ maybe from settling down in you. And it may be some little dirty corners in there that you haven't quite really taken a look at. It may that you're maybe practicing certain sin that you know you shouldn't be into. And it doesn't affect that Christ is there or not there. It affects that Christ is in a pretty comfortable, uncomfortable situation with you. And I don't mean that as guilt. I mean that as let's take on the conviction and let's take a look at, can we change this? Amen? And thank God the Spirit is the one who can do that purifying. The Spirit is the one who can clean it out. And if we get settled down and let the Spirit of God strengthen us, then Christ can settle down and be at home in your heart and my heart. And so Paul simply puts it this way, and I'm going to kind of expand it. Christ can't settle down and be at home in your life until the garbage is cleaned out. And that will only happen when the Spirit of God has strengthened you in your inner man and given you the victory over sin. Victory over sin results in a pure life. And, you know, you can't do it from a checklist. You can't do it from, I'm going to set these rules, and I'm going to sweat and follow them, because you know that's not going to work, right? You know the scripture on that. It says the strength of sin is in the law, and the more law we take on, the more sin we end up getting involved in. It is the fact that by faith we can have Christ in the Spirit cleanse out our hearts, and he can be at home there. the worship team will come back to the stage. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I want to say this before we get any farther, that if you're here new tonight, you can participate with us. We don't have any rules for loving God or not loving God or that kind of thing. You could join with us. And what we're going to do is actually, during the music that they play, we have one over here and we have one over here, and you can go get your own juice and your bread and take it back to your chair, okay? And that way you can kind of just worship and walk and just something a little different. We're doing something a little different tonight, so don't let that throw you for a loop. Okay, now I said there were two things about this verse that I wanted us to think about. The first one is just what I talked about. Is Christ comfortable in our heart? And I want to go to the second way of looking at it. Do you feel comfortable? Do you feel comfortable with Christ being totally at home in your heart? By that I mean, do you believe or have the faith that Christ actually dwells in your heart? Do we believe what the Bible says and that he not only dwells in our heart, but he is totally at home in our hearts? And so many times we think we are hiding from him, excuse me, when we clutter up our hearts and we think about other things and we think, you know what, Jesus can't see all this. That's not biblical, is it? And maybe in a practical way, we forget he's at home in our hearts because we entertain unhealthy thoughts. We think it'll meet our needs and replace what Christ is in our heart. And when we get all messed up as Christians, we can't conceive that Christ could be sitting there in our heart watching it all. And our weak faith just can't seem to carry us that far. So that's a second way to look at it. And I want to go back to that same thing with the prof. Did I remember that Christ was residing in my heart when I got offended? No. It all evaporated in a second. And then all I could think was this offensive statement that was coming at me. And I didn't even know what to say because there's other people there. And they heard it. And I could tell they were very uncomfortable with the statement. And it made it even that much worse. And all of a sudden, the idea of Christ dwelling there and going, Christ going, oh, Steve, man, I feel sorry for you on that one. Man, he hit us both on that one. Man, that was a zinger. I didn't think that way. I had to go out and get air. Try to face it on my own. And I have to ask the question, was my faith strong enough that I knew without a doubt that he was dwelling in my heart the moment I took offense to that professor's statement? And if I did, then why would I act negative? But it sure didn't take long. It didn't take long. And so I had to stop and quote the scriptures to myself, sing to myself, and sing to the Lord, and realize how thankful I am for all that I have, all that God has given me. And then I also had to tell God, I am going to go submit to that guy. And I'm going to listen to his lecture, and I'm going to pray for the best for him. And it went well. Letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, singing and speaking to one another in hymns and songs and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, thanking God always for all things, and submitting or yielding to one another. Where did I get those thoughts from? Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, and Colossians 3, 16. You know, here's the real point. It isn't that Christ lives in our hearts. The real question is, what is he living in? As we share the Lord's Supper together, and they're going to be praying as we go get the bread and the juice and come back to our chairs, I want you to just stop and think about what Christ is residing and dwelling in your heart.